Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. I should have turned that on a long time ago, shouldn't I? If you didn't hear anything I said, see me afterwards and I'll recap it for you, okay? Hebrews chapter number 11. We've spent quite a bit of time in this passage of Scripture. Several Wednesday nights ago, we began a study concerning the inner workings of faith. Many of you know that Hebrews chapter 11 is designated as the great faith chapter in the Word of God. And we've tried to look at it in a little different light based upon the examples that are presented. We see that faith goes way beyond our salvation. Faith was intended by the Lord for us to tap into it on a regular basis and to assist us in our daily living as a child of God. And by the examples, we have seen quite a bit of the inner workings of faith. We've considered that faith will, and you say, you're going to recap again, preacher? We've got it by now. Yeah, I'm going to recap because there may be one or two that still don't have it. And so if you haven't marked these things down in your Bible or in the flyleaf somewhere, front or back, you may want to get them this time. This will actually be the last message in this series on the inner workings of faith. And then we're praying the Lord will lead us in the direction He wants us to go. But we have seen that faith will lead one to offer unto the Lord as Abel did in verse 4. That faith will lead one to have a testimony that is pleasing unto God, as Enoch did in verse 5. So we see the offering of faith, the testimony of faith. In verse 7, the example of Noah reveals to us that there is a protection of faith that is available to all those who know the Lord, who trust Him from unseen dangers and by providing useful directions for us along the way of life. In verse 8, we've seen the obedience of faith. Abraham was willing to go out to a place that he knew not whither he was going, trusting God as he sojourned in a strange country. We saw in verse 13, the strength of faith. The Bible says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them. It meant that it strengthened them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The sixth lesson in the consideration of the inner workings of faith was found in verse 20 through 22, where we see the advancement or legacy of faith. God expects us not to keep our faith to ourselves, but to pass it on to our children and children's children, and even beyond that, to share it in our community with folks that we may not even know, in hopes that they will respond positively to the gospel. So there's the advancement of faith. We're not going to be around forever. We're going to pass on, folks. Amen. And if Jesus doesn't return in our lifetime, if He chooses to tarry, and that's completely up to Him, I don't see how He can, honestly, with everything that's going on. But if He chooses to, then someone's got to pick up the baton. Right. Someone's got to keep running the race. And as we join the great host in heaven and encourage those to run, we need to know that we have delivered unto them a faith that will carry them forward as well. So there's the advancement of faith. In verses 23 through 26, we see the example of Moses there. And we see that the Bible says in verse 24 that when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There's the refusal of faith. If you look that word up in a good concordance, and then trace the references in your Bible, you'll see that God calls us as His people to refuse some things, to say no. Not just to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine and take whatever comes along, but we're to refuse some things, just as Noah or Moses did there in the example before us in the Word of God. And then in verse 27, 28, and 29, we see, and for lack of a better expression, I entitled it the life of faith or the length of faith. Many folks think that you can just turn your faith off and on, that it's like a faucet. And a lot of folks don't like it to drip. or run except for when it's needful for them. Truth of the matter is, it's needful for us all the time. And we ought to live out a life of faith continually before others and unto the Lord. In verse 30, last week, we saw in lesson number 9, the strategy of faith. The only inanimate object mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 is found in verse 30. It says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. God has even enough power to conquer the inanimate things. Things that aren't breathing, things that aren't living. He can use them for His purposes as well and on behalf of His people. And so there's a strategy of faith laid out, given to Joshua there in the Old Testament. He shared it with the children of Israel. It was a strange strategy, I'll give you that much. They were to march around those walls one time for 6 days, and on the seventh day march around it 7 times and then watch them fall. And most folks would have said, that's crazy. That's insane. That won't work. And you say, I don't see what kept those inhabitants of the city of Jericho from coming out and running them off or cutting their heads off. Well, God was in it. There was a strategy. And a lot of times He tells us to do things that a lot of folks consider stuff to be insane and makes no sense. But if we'll trust and obey Him, if we'll follow Him and do it His way, then He has a great strategy for our lives. And then we come to verse 32 and the end of the chapter, which is what we're going to look at tonight. And I must confer with the author of Hebrews and say what he said there in verse 32. And what shall I more say? What else can be said? Is there a rest of the story? He goes on to say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In this portion of Scripture, I've entitled it, The Victory of Faith. The Victory of Faith. When it all comes down to the end, what's the culmination, the outcome going to be? It's going to be victory. The bottom line is that we, capital W-I-N, win.
Yes, sir.
We win. And according to this passage of Scripture, this ought to encourage you greatly. We always win. We always win. Even when it appears like we're experiencing a setback. Even when it appears like the circumstances are against us. Even when it looks like the odds are stacked against us. We always win. There's an old song that Curtis Hudson loved to hear sung, and he tried to sing it, and he wasn't much of a singer. But it's titled, The Winning Side. I'm on the winning side. I love to hear Lester Roloff sing it. He ain't really a great singer either, but man, he put some passion in it, and it ministered to your spirit. I'm on the winning side. A lot of folks, sad to say, who profess to be Christians don't understand and realize they're on the winning side. We're on the victory side. What we need to do is appropriate the victory that God has already provided. When he died upon the cross, when he bowed his head and said, "It is finished," that don't mean that we are defeated. That means that we live in victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And so we see here the victory of faith. It's a relief to me to know that even though you can get busy in this life, you can become burdened down in this life, it's a blessing to know that there is victory to be claimed by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Expression has been used several times here lately. This old world's headed for destruction. We're in the process of seeing it rocking and reeling. Hey, just yesterday, on the East Coast, there was a 6.2 earthquake. Or 5.8, whatever it was, but it shook. And I saw some expert explain what the difference is between the West Coast and the East Coast. The plates out in the, on the West Coast have been so damaged over the years of many earthquakes that they're in broken pieces. And so when one occurs out there, the ground shifts and you might feel it in one place, but you don't feel it in another place. But here it's all still intact on the East Coast, one place. And when it happens, man, the whole thing begins to rock. And it was felt from miles away, all up and down the East Coast. And we saw pictures of, yeah, it was mild devastation, but still, in compared to what happens in other places, but still, the Bible says when you hear of earthquakes, know that the time is near. And we see all kinds of disasters happening around us. Natural disasters, weather disasters. This past spring and summer, we saw flooding. We saw tornadoes, an outbreak of tornadoes as there's never been before. And the devastation that they caused. Now we're entering into the hurricane season. And Irene is coming up the coast. Every time you turn around, you see something that indicates that, hey, this thing's winding down. Jesus is about to return. And you know what that ought to do to the Christian? That ought to encourage you. That ought to wind your clock. That ought to charge your batteries and say, hey, we're on the victory side. We're about to win this thing. We're about to overcome once and for all. You've heard me repeat it often and remind you what the Bible says. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11 has taught us that living through faith requires us to consider these different aspects as we go along our walk with the Lord. And I like this one. We're on the winning side. We are going to win. We've seen that faith doesn't isolate us from pain. It doesn't isolate us from the trials of life, the cares of life, but it does insulate us. It does help us to be overcomers. Isn't it strange that God has given the animal kingdom the natural ability, it seems, to adapt to different climates around the world, to where they can adjust, to where they can fit in. I was thinking about, I was away a couple days this week with a couple other men, and we were enjoying some good fellowship, and we saw several wild turkeys and deer. And I was thinking about that, how that in spite of the fact that we've had housing construction and we've had cities growing, that those animals seem to adjust and live alongside the humans. They don't run and go into isolation or go into hiding. They learn to adapt. They learn to make it work. I can get up on early in the morning at my house, and most generally, on a regular occurrence, I can see deer. I can see turkey. I can see rabbits. I can see groundhogs right out from my kitchen window. And we live in kind of a remote area, but still, as it continues to grow, it doesn't seem to affect those animals. It wasn't long ago, right over here on Poplar Level Road, which is a very heavy populated area, a deer ran right across the 4-lane road and got hit by a car. You say, deer don't have no business in that area. They just learn to adapt. They's probably looking for some of them Indies hot wings that they serve up over at that one restaurant. I don't know. Animals can adapt and they can adjust and fit into the different climates around the world. Whether it's cold, whether it's heat, whether it's dampness, whatever the climate is, they have the ability because God put that in them. But you know what? That's the same way it is with a Christian who has faith in the Lord. No matter how bad this situation gets around us, God has given us the ability to adapt, to adjust, not to fit in, not to isolate ourselves, withdraw and say, that's not, God put us here for a purpose. And He insulates us so that we can win and be used of Him for His honor and glory to reach others with His gospel. And so we need to learn to do what the animals have done. They can teach us something. We need to learn to adapt and adjust and realize that we are winners. We're able to live with full assurance in knowing that we can trust God despite of the circumstances. And that's what these examples here in the last verses of Hebrews chapter 11 teach us. We're not going to take time to look at each one of them individually, but collectively. And in doing so, we'll see that victory is obvious for those that are God's children. In verses 33 through 35, we see first of all that there is victory even when we're under Satan's crippling devices. Even when we are being attacked by his fiery darts. Even when he hurls his arrows in our direction. You see it there in those verses. Many are named. And it says in verse 33 that they who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and women received their dead raised to life again. The lives of overcomers are given as examples for us here. God often takes pleasure in providing victories over the enemies of faith in order to reveal that He's powerful, in order to reveal that He is all wise, in order to reveal that, hey, you don't need to worry, He's in control. He's got this thing. He's watching over those that know Him. Brother Scott's got our back.
Amen.
And our front.
Yep.
And He's flanking us on each side. He's all around us, amen?
Yes.
When you don't think He's there, He is.
That's right.
When you can't see any obvious working from Him, He's doing it.
Amen.
And in due time, He'll show you just how powerful He is and just how wise He is. His power, the Bible says here, led them to be able to subdue kingdoms and to work righteousness, to obtain the promises, to stop mouths of lions, to quench the violence of fire, and even to escape the edge of the sword, to overcome weakness by being strong, to wax valiant in fight, and even turn to flight the armies that were against him, and of all miracles, raise the dead to life again. We serve a powerful God. And the Bible says in 1 John 4:4 that ye are of God and have overcome them that are of the wicked one. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What we need to do is appropriate the faith that God has delivered unto us. Satan will employ many devices, and he is strong. He is powerful. He is subtle. He can sneak in before you realize it, get a foothold if you're not careful. But God is willing to overpower him on our behalf. God is willing to kick him in the backside and send him packing down the road on your behalf if you'll just trust him. You can experience God's supernatural power just like the saints of old that are listed here. He will deliver us from the crippling devices of Satan. Joshua experienced God's miraculous work in his life. In Joshua 10 and verse number 13, there was an incident where he saw the sun stand still and the moon stay until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. He went on to say that the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Who could do that but God?
Right.
Whose hand could stop that but God's hand?
Right.
Whose hands are in control, folks? These hands? If that's the case, we're in sad shape. Whose hands are in control? Some political party sitting in office or hoping to be there someday? If we are, we're in trouble. Thank God there's an unseen hand that's guiding and leading and directing. I read the story about whose hands. Someone said a basketball in my hands is worth about $19. But you put the same basketball in Michael Jordan's hands and it's worth about $33 million. It depends on whose hands it's in. A baseball in my hands is worth about $6. But a baseball in Mark McGuire's hand is worth $19 million. Depends on whose hands it's in. A tennis racket is useless in my hands, but a tennis racket in Andre Agassi's hands is a Wimbledon championship.
Yep.
A rod in my hands will keep away a wild animal, but a rod in Moses' hands will part the mighty sea.
Right.
A slingshot in my hands is a kid's toy. But a slingshot in David's hand is a mighty weapon.
Amen.
Two fishes and five loaves of bread in my hand is a couple of sandwiches. But two fishes and five loaves in God's hand will feed thousands.
Yeah.
Nails in my hands might produce a birdhouse at best, but nails in Jesus' hands produce salvation for the entire world.
You
see, it depends on whose hand it's in. I like the old song, it may not be entirely accurate, but he's got the whole world in his hand.
That's right.
Amen?
Yes, sir.
And he's watching over us, and he's willing to deliver his power just when we need it from Satan's devices.
Amen.
Not only can we experience his power, but we can experience his provision. I'm thankful that God's hand gives to us exactly what we need by way of meeting our needs, our provision, our daily provision, our ration, if you will, to carry us through. You don't have to worry about what you're going to have next week. Let God take care of it. He's in control. We beat ourselves to death trying to get ahead when all we have to do is trust God. All we have to do is put it in His hands. He has more than enough to meet our need. I've heard the young people sing that many times. He's more than enough. Missionary Hudson Taylor had this famous motto, God's work done God's way will not lack God's support. That's true, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
God will provide.
Amen.
He will prove Himself on behalf of His people. If we live the way He said to live, do the work that He's told us to do, then God will reward you.
Yes, sir.
He pays.
Amen.
He settles up with you. He makes things square. He won't hold a debt or have a debt. He won't be left holding a debt for anybody.
Man.
He will satisfy you.
Yes.
My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You say, well, let's ask some folks. Well, let's ask the heroes here. Gideon, for example. Gideon, can you defeat thousands with only 300? Gideon will tell you he can because God came through. Ask Barak. Sisera, surely he's more powerful to overcome you, isn't he? Oh, no, he's not. With God's help, we were able to take him.
Right.
Samson, you can't just be one against 1,000, can you? And destroy him with the jawbone of an ass. Oh, yes, I can.
Yes,
because God's hand was upon my hand.
That's right.
He strengthened me. David, that sling that you put in your hand and slung that stone, you don't think that'll drop him, do you? Yes, indeed I do, because God's got GPS. He delivered it right where it needed to be. God can provide victory over any circumstance. How? Through His power and through His provision. Secondly, we see here real quick that there's victory even when we're under Satan's cruel hand. Even when we're under his hand. Look at the last part of verse 35 with me. It says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance,
that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, homeless, if you will, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. They were under Satan's oppression for a period of time. Great persecution. Persecution like we've never seen in our day and time. We read about it in earlier days. We read about how the Jews were persecuted by Hitler. And we see some mild persecution in our day and time, but nothing like what these Old Testament saints went through and what they'll go through in the tribulation period for those that trust the Lord. They'll go through some of these similar experiences. We've got it good. We don't know what it is to be under Satan's cruel hand of persecution and oppression. The little persecution that we experience drives us to our knees, causes us to give up, when we ought to realize that there's victory over all of that stuff by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, by putting our faith in Him. Some were required to stay under that hand for a period of time, but God eventually brought them to a place of victory. Look what it says there in verse number 39. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. But it's coming. It's coming. They're going to be rewarded because they stayed by the stuff. They had faith in God, and they realized that there was victory under Satan's cruel hand of oppression. That's why they were willing to be scourged. That's why they were willing to be burned at the stake. That's why they were willing to be stoned. That's why they were willing to be sawn asunder. That's why they were willing to wander around in the desert in a sheepskin or a goatskin. That's why they were willing to be afflicted and tormented, because they knew they were on the winning side. There's faith, or there's victory in faith. We experience God's peace when we realize that there's victory in faith. Paul said, "The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, "In all things, approving ourselves as the minister of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, watchings, and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." How can a man who went through so much claim victory in the Lord? Because there is victory in the Lord. No matter what life throws our way, we can be at peace with God, knowing that He's on our side. Isaiah 26 and verse 3, a great verse. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee." Peace is all about focus. It's all about who you're looking at. It's all about where your glance is. Is your eye on the situation of the world, or is your eye on the Savior? Amen? Who are you looking at? What do you see? I see Jesus. That's who I want to see, because He can give us peace in the midst of the storm, just like He gave the disciples. Third thing here, and I'll let you go. We see here that there's victory through faith, even over Satan's continued advances. The Bible says in verse 39 and 40, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Some of the Hebrew heroes here of Hebrews chapter 11 were victorious over life's circumstances and situation in their lifetime. Some haven't yet experienced the victory, but they will. It's coming. There is victory, even though Satan continues to advance. Who's in control of this world right now?
of this present world that we're living in. I know God's up there and He's looking over everything, but who's the power that's in control of this old world right now? The devil. And so we look at that and we say, we can't win. He tries to convince us that we're not going to get anywhere, that we're going to come to the end of this thing and realize that we lost, just like he was trying to convince those folks. But God reminded them that they will be made perfect, that they will receive their just reward, that the inheritance that he promised them is yet to come. There is victory through Satan's continued advances. In other words, we can persevere. We can overcome. We can get through this. You think this is old world's rough now? If Jesus doesn't come, it's going to get a lot worse. It could get to the day where we don't know where our next meal's coming from. There's folks like that already in this world. But it could happen to you and I. I missed too many meals. Matter of fact, the ones that I've missed, I did so because I wanted to. I felt like I didn't need to eat. But every time that I've needed to eat, there's always been something. There's been a cracker. There's been a crumb. I found a cookie tucked away somewhere. And when I did, I said, thank you, Lord. I've never had to go without. God's been good to me. Better than I deserve. You say, yeah, but what about old Satan? Doesn't he work on you? Sure he does, just like he works on you. And he tries to discourage me in those attempts. But hey, there's victory even over his continued advances. He gets you to the point where you look at your paycheck and you say, I can't make this go anywhere. And God says, give it to me. I can make it go everywhere. I can do with it what you thought it'd never do. That's one of the principles of giving unto the Lord. If you're just willing to release that tithe that belongs to me, don't be stingy and hang on to it and try to use it for yourself. Amen, that's good preaching.
Yeah, right.
He could have very easily said, this is what I require, 90% for me, 10% for you. And if you trust me, I'll make that 10% work. I wonder how many people would try to practice tithing if that were the case. I'll be honest with you, I'd struggle with that. But you know what? He said it the other way around. 10%, just 10%. Just give me a penny out of every dime, and I'll make what you have left go more or farther.
He will.
These folks here are testifying. They've experienced it. We could take the rest of the night hearing stories about how God has provided, how he's come through, even though Satan continues to advance or try to advance in this present world system. Hey, there's victory coming. No, it ain't coming. It's already here. We're on the winning side.
Amen.
So what we need to do, folks, we need to appropriate the victory that we've already been given through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If more Christians would appropriate the victory, I believe it might usher Jesus' return in quicker. I believe we could usher him in if we would just appropriate the victory, get busy doing his will, get the last one saved, and I believe we'd hear the shout. I believe we'd hear the cheer. Here he comes. You ready for that, ain't you?
I am.
If we are, then let's appropriate it. Amen?
Yep.
Let's live in the victory. The truth is, most of you here are living in the victory. I've rejoiced with many of you over victories that God has brought to your life. Sinful habits, attitudes that were obvious, and God, by His Spirit, has replaced those things with gentleness and goodness and meekness and kindness and temperance, self-control, those fruits of the Spirit. I've seen that. But there's a lot of folks around us that haven't yet appropriated the victory that is available through faith. And so let's continue to be an example and a witness before them. Amen?
Yeah.